We're going to be, first verse that we're going to be looking at today is in 1 Timothy. We're going to be in several different places, and somehow I ended up in 2 Timothy. Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and just kind of been going through several different topics and several different things kind of regarding the church and our Christian life and whatnot, and so this has been much more topical rather than just going through verse by verse or book by book and whatnot. But one of the reasons why I've had and intended to do these things is what we have is that, of course, the church is still very young. We're wanting, hopefully, eventually, to charter and get membership roles and all those kind of things going. And so I thought it'd just be good for discipleship, good for background and whatnot to cover several of these things that we've been looking at. And so we're going to continue that study today. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll dive into our study this morning. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We do thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. And for those who are gathered out here today, I just pray that you would be with us, Lord, in our service, Lord. I pray help us in our Bible study this morning, that you would just guide my thoughts and my words, Lord, that I could bring out the things that you would have me to, Lord. I pray be with those who aren't able to be with us here this morning. I know some's working, some's sick, Lord, and I just pray that you would just watch over them and be with them, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, thank you for your care for our church family, Lord, and the way that you've watched over us thus far, Lord. We just pray, ask you just to be with the needs in each heart and life today, Lord. I know everyone's carrying different burdens, different concerns, Lord, and I just pray that you would guide and direct and give wisdom. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to grow in our walk with you, Lord, and I pray, Lord, ask you just to help us, Lord, just to learn of you and to grow in our knowledge of you, Lord, grow in our love and our commitment toward you, Lord, and allow you to do your perfect work in our life, Lord. And Lord, just thank you so much for all that you do, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so with what we've been looking at in the past few weeks, we were looking at the purpose of the church, and we saw that the church had a threefold purpose. Does anyone remember what the threefold purpose of the church was? Or one of the three. Okay, you remember that part?
Yeah.
Upward, inward, outward?
Glorify God.
Okay, so first and foremost is to glorify God.
And edify each other.
Edify one another. And to evangelize the lost. Yeah. So, good. Katie was paying attention. She passed the test.
Yeah.
Okay. Now we'll have to come up with more questions for everybody else, right? So anyway, that's our purpose as a church, and so everything that we do as a church, as a body of believers, is for ultimately those three goals. It's to edify one another, it's to evangelize the lost, and all things are to be done to the glory of God. And so anyway, that is the church's place. And so as I was thinking and meditating this week, trying to figure out the direction we go, is we've seen what the church's part is, and now I want to break it down one more level here and see what is the believer's part in the church. What is it for us individually? What is our place in the church? And there's a lot of different ideas about that, and it's something that's probably been greatly misused, and I think it goes to two different directions usually, okay? Whenever we consider what is the part of each individual believer, a lot of times churches put pressure on the believers to where almost the believers are to spend their lives and all of their talents and abilities and everything else in service to the church, to build up the church. And it's almost like the church becomes the ultimate goal, or the ultimate, I guess it's a taskmaster almost. So it's like the believers are in service to the church. Well, that's not right, okay? Because we already saw that the church's purpose is for the glory of God, edification of the believers, and the evangelism of the lost. And so there's many different ministries, many different churches that just see all of the believers as an ends to a, or as a means to an end. Okay? They are just the cogs in the wheel, so to speak. And it becomes very much almost like the world's economic system works, is that you're just another slave, just another number, just another figure to pay into helping the church along and bloating up this big monstrosity that is religion. And that's not right, okay? That's not what your place is in the church. Your place isn't just to further an agenda. It isn't just to build a ministry. It isn't just to lift up a leader. It isn't just to continue pushing onward a religious entity. Okay? And then on the other side of this, a lot of times the believer's idea of their place in the church is that of a spectator or that of a receiver. And so they look at the church and say, well, what can I get from the church? And they think that the church's purpose is to serve them and to please them. And so all of the ministries must go to somehow the benefit the believer. And so they make the church about them. Okay, and we see both of these are unhealthy. Both of these are wrong. And so today what I want to do is I want to get a right balance and a right idea of what, as an individual believer, what is your place in the church. Sound good? Okay. And so anyway, before we go any further, I want to get your all's input. I want this to be interactive because I don't want my brain doing all the work. So what is the believer's part in the church? I've raised up some of the wrong views and some of the wrong ideas about how the relationship between the believer and the church works. So what is your all's ideas? What do you think? You like open-ended questions?
Like human being, our body, you know, like your body, do different things.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how we are.
Okay.
So as, you know, member of church, you are very good in something, I'm very good in something.
Mm-hmm.
Mary is, Kevin is, and, you know, that's how I see
it. Okay. So you're saying that the believer's part in the gifts and abilities within the church to further the mission
part
of the church.
Of
That's part of it?
That's one of it.
That's one of it? Okay. Very good. Okay.
What's the question?
What is the believer's place in the church? As individual believers, what is our part? What are we here for? What is, I hate to put it this way, but what is the expectation? I hate to use the word expectation because I always say expectation kills. Okay. So bearing up one another. Okay. Okay. So the mission of the church flows downward into each individual life. That's what you're saying, right? And so if the mission of the church is to evangelize, to edify, and to glorify, then that comes down to the each of the individual believers, right? That's what you all are saying? And okay. And one of the reasons why that comes out is because the church as a whole isn't a building. It is made up of individuals. And if the church is going to fulfill its purpose, it takes individuals engaging in that purpose, right? Okay. So while the church has the task or the purpose of equipping, of edifying, we have to participate, right?
Yeah.
So
it's
as
not just your job to do.
Okay. If all the Bible that you are getting throughout the week is what I'm feeding you on Sundays and Wednesdays, you're going to be very malnourished, right? So you've got a place as a believer to be involved in your own health and well-being. You can't expect everybody else to be equipping and edifying you if you are not putting any effort toward yourself, right? Okay. Very good. Y'all got any ideas?
Well, let's go up to the widows.
You have to impact the community. Like what you said last week, if you're a believer, how you behave can make someone to come and serve God. How you behave, how you portray yourself.
Yeah, and that's very important because I've seen both sides of this, okay? I've seen people come to church or I've talked to people that said that they have an interest in God or interest in the things of God or they're willing to come to church and hear about God because of the people they know. And they say, I know so-and-so, and because I know so-and-so, I want to know more about what they believe. And then I've also heard the opposite of that and said, so-and-so claims to be a Christian, and I've seen how they act and how they behave and how they treat people, and I want nothing to do with their religion or what they're doing. Yeah. So, yeah, we have to have good report amongst the lost. We have to be able to, as the Bible says about David, we have to behave ourselves wisely, right? Okay. Okay. The Bible says, love one another and so fulfill the law of Christ, right? It says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, right? And so there is no quicker way to tear down a church's credibility than for there to be strife and bickering and backbiting and disunity and a lack of love between the believers, right? Because if you can't get along with fellow Christians, you're not going to get along with anybody. And so love is supposed to be the hallmark of Christianity. We find the Bible tells us that God is love, right? And now that's often used out of context and in misleading ways and thinking that if God is love, then he accepts and endorses everything and anybody. But that's not the truth. But I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to get on that, brother.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just a bunch of noise, right? Yeah. I'm not charity, I've become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Yeah. Well,
what's I'm getting your brain. What's the thing is to set in order the things which need to be like in a church. Right? Mm-hmm. It has to be set in order. Mm-hmm. You can't just have everything malfunctioning, you mm-hmm. know, and do it a different way than God wants it. Yeah. So God says, this is the way you set it in order, these bishops, is this, whatever, it has to be in order.
Yeah. You know? And God is a God of order, and he says, let all things be done decently and in order. So, yeah. And that goes back into what Ms. Victoria said to begin with, is that everybody has strengths and talents and abilities and places. And God, the Bible tells us that God puts all of the basically puts all the pieces together, all the people together, and in the way that pleases him. And so that lets me know that he brings people together to form local churches, and he makes the mixture exactly what he wants it to be effective in the place that he puts it at. And with that's a great comfort to me. That's a great reassurance to me, because it's not on me. It's not based on my abilities. It's not for me to try to orchestrated in some way, but instead God is orchestrating, and he can bring people from multiple different countries and backgrounds and different things, and each one of them having different talents, different abilities, different resources, which they contribute to the body to carry out the mission of the church, right? So we all function together. And so not everyone is going to have the same talents, giftings, abilities, and whatnot. But it all comes together and it complements one another in carrying out God's purpose, because God is the one that's ordained it. He's the one that's put it together, right? Okay. I like getting input. I like having discussion here. It lets me know that y'all are awake and paying attention and actually interested, right? Y'all just sit there and stare at me. It's like, okay, well, let me just go in the back and take a nap for a minute. All right? Okay. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. So we've kind of got our ideas flowing a little bit, the direction that we're wanting to go to. And so I was just kind of looking up a few verses that kind of went along with this idea. And just to be honest with you, this isn't necessarily where you can just go to a verse and say, okay, this verse teaches this and this verse teaches that. But instead you find in Scripture principles that are laid out. And all of the New Testament goes together to paint us a full picture of it. So it's not something I can just narrow down and do, here's a chapter and verse, here's a chapter and verse, and here's a chapter and verse for this. But it's a deeper, more thorough discussion, okay? But for the sake of what I'm trying to get across today, we are going to be going through and looking at just different chapters and verses to kind of get an idea of the way that the Lord is leading in his church, what he intends for the believers to be doing in his church. And by the way, that is an important phrase that I just said, his church. Okay? And I know we often use the term my church, right? And I believe there is definitely a good part in that, and we should kind of, in a way, take ownership and take a little bit of a good type of pride in this is the church I belong to. This is my church. This is my home, okay? But ultimately, the church doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. And it's not about me. It's about Him. And it's not for any one individual to control. It's not up to any of us to argue or to strive or to take pride in trying to exercise our will over it. But ultimately, our goal should be to go in the way that God would have us to and let God be the head. Because we find all the illustrations that we pointed out several times about the church being the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. And so the head should be the one that is guiding and directing and coordinating all the efforts within the church. That ultimately it's not about us, it's about Him. And so I'm going back to what I kind of began everything with, is the people within the church do not exist just to carry the function of the church and to build up the church, okay? That's not why the believers exist, because the church isn't the end. It's not about the church as far as the group of believers, as far as the local assembly. It's not ultimately about the church. It's about Christ, right? And then likewise, the church doesn't exist to meet your felt needs or to try to entertain or try to provide what you think it ought to be or what you think that it should be. But instead, the church exists for God's glory, for His purposes, right? And so it's not about us. It's not about the church. It's all about Him. And that evens everything out. That levels it all out. And it gets our attention, our focus, where it needs to be. And just for sake of illustration, we can look at many different religions and denominations, and it becomes very clear, since we're in Ireland, okay, it becomes very clear within the Catholic Church, everything within the Catholic Church functions and goes toward, I guess we could say, the church, right? It's not hard to see, even from the outside looking in, that each of the people within the Catholic Church, all of the positions, all of the things that they do is about that religion. It is about the church, not necessarily about God, right? That's what the function becomes. You get into other different religions and things, and it becomes maybe the opposite way. But we find that rather than it being about God, we find that many of these false religions that are based upon works, based upon false theology, false teachings and whatnot, they really get it out of order, and they make it either about, it's all about me, or it's not about me, it's about the church, but instead, both of it, it's about Christ. Okay? And that brings balance into it. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." This comes back into the point that Kevin was making a little bit ago about things being done in order and whatnot. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is giving him instructions on how things should function within the local assembly, within the church of the living God. Okay? And so he says, if I tarry long, I can't come and I can't be there in person to instruct you and guide you and help you in this. So I'm writing these things so that you know how thou oughtest behave in the church of God. So the idea in our study today is the believer's part in the church, right? We can go on down to Ephesians chapter number 4. This brings it to more down to the individual level. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And so, whenever he is beseeching, he is begging, he is pleading with them in the way that they walk, in the way that they take their part that has been given to them. The idea at the end of this, he says, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We usually think of a vocation as being a job, right? Isn't that usually how we think of it? What is it? Ephesians 4 and verse 1. It says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. We usually think of a vocation being a job. But the idea of this verse is that God has called each person. He has given each person a part, a place, a function, a ministry, if you will, something for them to do. They have a part in God's plan. Okay? And so he says, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you to walk worthy of the task that God has given you to do. Okay? And so that gives us the idea that there is a choice in it. We have a place in this idea. Yes, God has a place and a function. He puts the church together. He brings everyone together in the body as he sees fit. He gives them giftings and abilities and talents. But it's up to us what we do in the local assembly. It's up to us what we do in the body. And so we can walk, if we can walk worthily, then obviously we can walk unworthily, right? We can choose whether or not we are in the place that God would have us to be, walking in his will and doing what he would have us do. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is kind of a little bit of a background or a foundation for us as we're diving onward into this idea of the believer's part in the church, that we do have a choice, that we do have a place, we do have a part that we play within it, and there is somewhat of an expectation from God for us to be there, for us to be functioning and doing and contributing. I guess that would be a good place. Contributing to the life and the body and the work of the local church, right? And so that brings us back to our original question. How do we do that? Right? How do we do that? How do we contribute? How do we function? And so I've got five simple things here. I like lists. I like bullet points, right? I've got five simple things that I believe are the place for everyone within the local church, okay, for us to function as God had intended. And I will tell you the very first one is first for a reason. It is first in order, first in importance. It is paramount. It is the one upon which all the rest of them are founded upon. And the very first thing, if you want to know where your place, where your part in the local assembly is, where your part in God's church is, it is simply follow the Lord. Okay? That sounds oversimplified, doesn't it? But everything else is built upon this, because before that you are doing any ministry within the church, before you are doing anything out of the church, before you are trying to contribute in any other way, you need to first of all be right with God. You need to be serving him. And so we could even lay a greater foundation on that, because for a believer to have part in the church, they first need to be a believer. They need to be saved, right? And so the church doesn't have any place for lost people to be plugged into ministry and functioning and ministering within the church. The entrance into the church is at salvation. And so a person must first and foremost be saved. But then if you are wanting to function within the church, if you are wanting to have a part within the community, if you are wanting to further the ministry of the church, you need to first and foremost set your eyes on the Lord and determine to follow him and to allow him to be your ultimate reason, your ultimate goal, your ultimate purpose. Allow him to be what guides and directs you. We find that as Jesus was calling his disciples, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I love that passage because he says that their part is to follow and his part is to make something out of them. Right? And I love that idea. I love that concept that the Lord is teaching there, because he says, first of all, if you will follow me, then I'm going to do something with your life. And so everything else flows out of that. So first and foremost, in the local church, if you want to know how you can be most effective, if you want to know where the most attention needs to be paid here, it is first and foremost in following what the Lord would have for you to do, getting plugged in there, getting where he would want you to be. And we're going to look at this further on a different day, on a different study, on what it actually means to be following the Lord. We'll look at that later on. But just for the sake of our study today, you can note down Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. He says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The context of that is being worried and anxious and concerned about all of the things of this world. And the Lord says, if you'll just follow me first, I will take care of all the other things that you need. And I think it goes even further than just their food and our clothing and our housing and all that kind of thing. But it also goes into our relationships, our service, if we seek him first. If we're following after him, then as he told his disciples, he will make us into what we need to be. He will guide us. He will shape us. And so this idea of following the Lord is a lifelong goal. It's a lifelong process. We often have the idea that we become Christians, we get plugged into the church, and then we need to start producing, right? And we get our goals as being producing. We want to see fruit. We want to see tangible results. And so much of religion, I'll say, so-called Christianity becomes based on the results, based on the productivity. And we feel as if we're not producing, then we are not effective, then we are not basically worth anything to God or anybody else, right? And so we base our worth, our value, all of this on tangible results, on fruit bearing, right? But I challenge you here today just to think of this differently, because ultimately most of our fruit bearing, we don't even realize at the time. We don't realize how fruitful we are, because let me say this. In God's economy, in the way that God does things, he does things over a long period of time. He slowly molds and he shapes us and he grows us. Constantly the Christian life is compared in Scripture to that of plants, vegetables, trees, things like that, where there are long seasons of growth and cultivation before the fruit ever comes, right? And so what I'm trying to get across to us is that when you try to make things about immediate results, we become very impatient with our walk with God. We become very impatient with our role in Christianity, our role in the church, our role in God's plan. And we think, God, this is the way things should be going by now. I should have had this happen. I should have had that happen. I should have mastered this area in my life. I shouldn't still be struggling with this. I should be seeing the results in this area. Be all of these different things. We have these expectations, right? And this gets back to the saying I said earlier, that expectation kills. And this is part of the reason why I'm going through these things, is because if we're not careful, we put so much pressure on ourselves that we make Christianity a drudgery. We make Christianity to be something that is burdensome and heavy. And just in our studies, just like on Wednesday night, we find that the Corinthians, for instance, have left the simplicity that was in Christ, right? We find that they had become burdened. They had become sold into bondage, okay? Jesus, whenever he talked to his disciples, he told them, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, okay? And so whenever we find that we are in the place that God would have us to be, that we have taken the part that he has for us to take, then it's going to be a lot less complicated. It's not going to be a place of bondage, and it's not going to be a heavy burden serving the Lord. And so we have kind of bought into a lie that Christianity is supposed to be hard and burdensome and heavy. And it gets us this idea almost of penance, that somehow we have to suffer for our faith. And if we're not suffering, if we are not sacrificing, if we are not hurting, if we are not feeling burnout and abused, we're not doing it right. And how in the world does that seem like what Christ left us here to do? We've gotten things wrong. And so this is why I'm wanting us to see our part within the church, first and foremost, comes from following Christ. Okay, it's not following the dictates of any other man. It is following Christ. Now, I do want to put a slight caveat here, because people will use that as an excuse to, rather than follow Christ, to follow themselves. The Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And many men will say, I prayed about this and God's okay with it. God gave me peace about this. God has led me in this way. And they use that as almost a trump card to do whatever they want to do as if God is endorsing it. Okay? And that's not what I'm saying here. I'm talking about whenever we are honestly, sincerely seeking after God and desiring what he wants for us. Okay? Whenever we're talking about following God, we have other verses. I get ahead of myself slightly, but the Bible tells us that we are to abide in him and he in us, that he is the vine and that we are the branches, right? And that idea of that abiding, it is us getting plugged into him. That is us understanding who he is, understanding what he has available for us, that he loves us, that he saved us, that he bought us with his own blood, that he indwells us, that he is engaging in a lifelong process of sanctifying us, of shaping us, of molding us, of transforming us. And one day he is going to take us to be forever with him in a place that he's prepared for us. And we see who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what his program is. And we say, okay, God, I want in on that. Okay? Rather than saying, okay, God, here's my plan, here's my script. You take it. You accept it. Here, make my life turn out this way. That's what we do, right? But whenever we're talking about following God, that's us throwing our script away and saying, God, not my will, but thine be done. That's us actually getting into his word and saying, I want to know him. I want to understand him. We get into his word and we understand who he is, what he's like, what he desires for us, and we trust him and allow him to do that process, do that work in our lives, in transforming us, in molding us, in shaping our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, our direction, our perspective. And so we begin following him. And ultimately, the rest of this falls into place when we're following him. Another verse I have down here is Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. That's the idea of him being first place. And so whenever we see him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as we see him as being the God of all creation, as we see him as being the Savior and the lover of my soul, as we see him for being who he really is, then it makes it a lot easier for us to just get in behind him and follow him. Rather than us trying to lead him and tell him what our lives should be like, the things that we have mastered, the abilities we think that we should have, the ministries we think that we should be able to perform, all of these works that we think we should be able to do, whenever we just submit it to him and say, God, you give me the abilities, you put me in the place, you give me the opportunities, and just let me follow you. Does that make sense? What is it? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. So in all things he might have the preeminence. And I think if he has the preeminence in your life, if he is first and foremost, if he is allowed to be your God, okay, that's a choice we have to make. We have to let him be God. Okay? We put many other things up in place of God. If we make him God, if we allow him to be God, if we come to the place that we realize he is God and I am not, okay, and then we follow him, then we are able to actually function and have a part within the church. There is nothing that you can do that is of more importance for this local assembly than to first and foremost follow God. You can be involved in every ministry. You can be at every service. You can give all the money that you earn. You can everything within your abilities in this church. And if you aren't first and foremost following God, it's all for naught. Okay? So first and foremost, you need to be following the Lord. You need to set your eyes upon him. He needs to have the preeminence in your life. You need to be trusting him, desiring him, wanting his will and his way for your life. And so anyway, following the Lord, the second thing that I have here is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And faithfulness goes a long way. And this goes along with the following as well, because in following the Lord, it requires to faithfully follow him. I said that the Lord engages in us in long processes. It is a slow work. God does not have microwave Christianity. Okay? It's not instant results. You know, we are, we're a microwave society. We want to be able to get food from the freezer to the plate within 3 minutes, right? And we try to do the same thing with our Christianity, and God doesn't work that way. Okay? Even, okay, personal example here. Even for myself as a preacher and as a pastor, my idea coming into all of this is I have to do all these things, and God had to, I know God has to work through me and all, but I'm extremely hard on myself, okay, just to be honest with you, because I have all these expectations of myself. But what I'm finding out is that God has to first mold me and shape me and make me before he can ever do anything in me or through me, okay? And so I've heard a saying, God has to first make a man before he can make a ministry. And that's a long process. And so, honestly, this is where faithfulness comes in, that it is just a matter of following the Lord faithfully, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And then we look back over things and we see where God has brought us. It's imperceptible at the time, but looking back 10 years later, you can see the work that God has worked in your life, in my life. Honestly, I can look back over my life in the past 10 years, and every step along the way, I felt like I was doing nothing, that I was going nowhere. But then I can look back 10 years later, and I can say, the Lord has brought me quite a ways. He has changed me. He has molded me the way that I think, the way that I understand, the way that I feel, all these different things. God has changed my mind, my heart, my perception, my priorities, all these different things. And God is continually doing that. But it requires us to faithfully follow him. Unfortunately, what happens is we get impatient and we quit following him. And we try to make it happen on our own. We can do that as a church as a whole. We can get impatient, wanting God to make things happen now and wanting to see big things and big results now. And we can use man's wisdom and abilities and whatnot to try to do God's work, and we make a mess of things. When in reality, in the church, each individual needs to continue along faithfully following the Lord and allowing the Lord to do his perfect work in his perfect timing. And so as we consider this idea of faithfulness within the church, the verse that automatically comes to mind for me is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so we've looked at that verse several times lately, and we've taken it in its proper context, and seen that we assemble together faithfully, right? That's our goal here. Assemble together faithfully, and it is beneficial to us and to everyone else. Not only do we need the church, the church needs us, right? And in order for us to play our part in the church, we need to be present. We need to be faithful. We need to continue coming and continue having a part through whatever may happen, right? There's not a place to stop, not a place to quit, but just to continue in faithfulness. And it makes a difference. And a lot of times we think that we don't have a whole lot to contribute, but just our faithfulness makes a huge contribution, does it not? And seeing people who are dependable, faithful, week after week, month after month, year after year, just continuing to follow the Lord and to be in their place, hearing the Word of God, applying the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, growing in their understanding of God and His Word, year after year after year. That's what happens. And it is a building process. It is a growing process. But it doesn't happen without faithfulness. Okay? And so that is faithfulness to God. And that's also faithfulness to one another as a church. Because that's what we're talking about, our part within the church, right? So follow the Lord and be faithful. So we're not doing anything too difficult so far, right? It goes against our fleshly nature sometimes. But we're not doing anything too difficult. And so we need to follow the Lord. We need to be faithful in our service to God, faithful to our involvement as an assembly, as a group of believers. And back to what I said already, and I want to continue, every time I bring this verse out, I want to continue to re-emphasize this. It's not just saying that you have to come at church, come to church, you are obligated to, and so you're doing it out of obligation or out of responsibility. This is us saying, this is something that is good for me, right? And I have something to offer, and I contribute whenever I am there. My presence, my faithfulness contributes to the body, and the body contributes to me. And it is a matter of health, a matter of spiritual health for the body and for yourself. And so it isn't, I have to go to church because if not, God's going to mark me absent on his record sheet. And whenever I get to heaven, I want to give an account, and he's going to say, why didn't you attend church on this day? And no, that's not the way that God works. But it's a matter of coming and contributing and partaking within the body, right? And so anyway, faithfulness is extremely important in your part, in being part of the church, okay? Faithfulness. Anything else to add there?
Yeah. Book of Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Obviously it was written also because they were going on the Saturday, mm-hmm, to the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
And then on Sunday, the boys were worshiping as well. And mm-hmm, it was starting to infiltrate the church, mm-hmm, in a way. Same thing, like when you read that verse,
mm-hmm,
it seems to also, what he is saying is that it's going to help to keep the church clean.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but the church can't keep itself clean doctrinally and, mm-hmm, spiritually, in, mm-hmm, a way, unless there's people present and we can all come together.
Mm-hmm.
And when we read our Bibles, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Have a conviction from God, okay, this is what that says, you, mm-hmm, know?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yes, very much so.
Maybe that's just me, I don't know.
And so with what you're saying is, as we're coming to church, we are looking at the Word of God. We're gathering around the Word of God. We are gathering together in a, what's the word I'm looking for? Basically, for all for the same purpose, on the same page. And so it does help with purity within the body. It helps get everybody on the same page to understand what the Bible is saying, what the church is doing, what the purpose is. And if you're not committed, I guess that's part of the faithfulness, being committed, being a part, right? Having a responsibility, I guess you could say there, then if you're not committed, you're not going to contribute. I guess that'd be a way to put it. But with what you're bringing out there, if they're forsaking their assembly on the Sabbath, for the Christians getting together, and they're going out to the synagogue, they have a divided unity, I guess, a disunity. And so they weren't committed, they weren't faithful, right? And so for us to be a part of the church and to be productive within the church, first, you have to be following the Lord. Second, you have to be faithful. You have to be faithful to Him. You have to be faithful to the assembly. The third thing, and this is one I'd probably like to spend more time on, but I don't have to spend, is fellowship. And a lot of times we think of fellowship as simply being just spending time together, right? But fellowship is so much more than that, because fellowship actually requires us engaging, I guess we could say. It's not, you can have two people that spend all day together without fellowshipping. Proximity does not equal fellowship. And so fellowship requires people to actually engage. It requires people to actually allow entrance into one another's lives. The Bible tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens, right? That is a part of fellowshipping. We are to pray for one another. Well, we can't bear one another's burdens. We can't pray for one another unless we have a little bit of openness, unless we have a little bit of entrance into one another's lives, unless we are actually bonding together in community in such a way that we are able to partake in one another's lives, right? And so as we have this idea of fellowship here, it requires us to actually give entrance. It allows to allow people in, to allow people to contribute to our lives and to contribute to others' lives, okay? And so that's this idea of fellowship here. And this is for positive and negative. This is whenever there are needs, we enter into fellowship by bearing one another's burdens. When there are successes, there's fellowship whenever we are bringing out our successes as well, bragging on the Lord, praising the Lord together, and saying what God has done for us. And that is something that should be a normal part of our life as Christians and as a church, is not only bearing one another's burdens, but also celebrating one another's successes, answered prayers and testimonies and all these things. And so it should be the positive as well as the negative. It is both, and it goes both directions. We have to build relationships. We have to have community. We have to allow people in order for there to be that fellowship one with another. In Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 2 through 4, it says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling." And so this idea is that of unity within the body. In order for there to be fellowship, there needs to be unity. And I stress this all the time. It's unity, not uniformity. There is a difference. Okay? There's a huge difference between unity and uniformity. Christianity is not meant to be cookie cutter. Okay? God does not intend everybody to be exactly alike. Boy, that would be boring, right? But we can have unity and still be diverse. Okay? And so for us to have fellowship, we need to have unity one with another. And this is one of the greatest things that is attacked within communities of believers, within churches, okay? Because if Satan can come and beat up and devour and scatter the flock, they become basically useless to one another or to the community, right? And so we find all throughout the New Testament of Scripture that constantly, especially in Paul's writings, but even in John and Peter's as well, and Jude's also, that there is this idea of unity, that there are things that are at risk of hindering the fellowship, of hindering the unity. There are things that are threats to that fellowship, to that unity, and they are constantly trying to weed those out, constantly telling them to be on guard, to guard the purity, to watch out for wolves, so to speak, that were entering in and wouldn't spare the flock, okay? And so there was a need for unity within the body. And so if many of the New Testament epistles are written enforcing the idea of unity, I figure we probably still need to watch out for that today, because it is very easy for us to have something small that comes in, a doubt, a question, a lie of some sort that enters into our mind and starts making disunity between the believers and starts bringing about rifts in fellowship. It starts tearing apart that ability to fellowship one with another. And so for us to have a part in the church, we need to make sure there is that fellowship, there is that unity. And so all of these just kind of build on one another. So we need to be following the Lord. We need to be faithful. We need to be fellowshipping with one another, building up that bond and growing one another. Because honestly, how are we to edify one another if we aren't in fellowship, if we aren't a community, if there isn't relationships there? And so fellowship, the fourth one, and we've hit on this quite a bit already, so I won't stay here too long, especially because of time. But the fourth one is furthering the ministry through our spiritual gifts. And we talked about this earlier, that whenever the Lord saves each individual, he gives them special gifts in order to edify the body, in order to fit into God's purpose for the church, okay? And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 12. I'll go ahead and read while you're turning there. You can just note it down for later. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And then it continues onward. let me look here. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so whenever we're talking about our part within the body, the Bible tells us clearly that God has given us specific giftings, talents, abilities that he can work through to perform that vocation we were talking about earlier, right? That part, that place that he has for us. He has given us unique talents and abilities. And mine will differ from Kev's, and his will differ from Katie's, and all the way around the room. Each of us have different giftings and talents and abilities, and all of them come together to complement one another. And so for us to have a part in the church, we need to be following the Lord. We need to be faithful to him and faithful to his body. We need to be fellowshipping with fellow believers, okay, around his word and around his mission. And we need to be, we need to be using our gifts and our abilities to further the ministry of the church. Be plugged in, be using these things that God has given us for. And one of the great things to remember in this is that God doesn't expect us to use someone else's gifts. Remember I said there are unique giftings? And so the things that he has for Kev to do is not the things that he has for me to do, and vice versa. And the reason why that's important is if we're not careful, we start comparing ourselves with others and maybe even desiring other people's abilities that we don't have and thinking as if we are unable or incapable or there's something wrong with us, some deficiency in us, because we don't have the talents and abilities somebody else does. Whenever God in his wisdom and in his knowledge knew exactly what we needed for the place that he had us to serve and for the job he had for us to accomplish. And he gave us exactly that which was needed. I think sometimes we have problems with staying in our own lane. I know I use that saying a lot. But we have problems with staying in our own lane. And we find that our road that we're trying to follow, our path that we're trying to follow, is extremely difficult and burdensome and tiring because we are trying to do something that God has not given us to do. Or we're trying to go ahead of him. We're trying to use abilities that he hasn't given us to perform a job that he doesn't expect of us. Okay? And so anyway, the last thing that I want to bring out here, in all of these things, we need to be fully dependent on Christ. Okay? We need to be fully dependent on him. Because if you notice all of this, it comes back to relying on him, following him, trusting him, allowing him to do only what he can do. And so rather than us thinking our place in the church is to accomplish something big, for us to get involved in this and do that and do something else, for us to produce fruit and to experience this or that or the other, we have really gotten things out of whack, so to speak. Because in reality, what we do is we're fully dependent on Christ, following him, allowing him to guide and to gift us, to bring about that unity, bring about that fellowship, to just constantly, faithfully follow him and see what he has for us, see what his purpose is, see what his will is. The Bible tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And I love that illustration because in my mind I can picture it. And I can see God with his hands around my ankles, placing my steps where he wants them. Okay? But it says the steps of a good man. That is someone who is looking unto God, someone who is dependent on God, and he is placing his steps where he wants him to be. He's guiding them where he wants him to go. We can look in the 23rd Psalm. It says, it tells us that, I'm forgetting the verse now. Let me turn over there. I have that memorized, but now it's not coming down. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so even with that, he says, God is with me, even whenever I'm going through the hard places, even through difficult times, even through trying times, that I'll fear no evil. I know he's with me. I know he has guided my steps through this. I know he's going with me through these things. And so it brings a reassurance. It brings a peace. It brings a calm. It brings a strength. Because in that passage in the 23rd Psalm, the sheep is fully dependent on the shepherd, right? Christian life is incredibly difficult whenever we try to be the shepherd instead of a sheep. Right? And so we need to be fully dependent on Christ. This gets back to the verse that I brought out earlier in John chapter number 15, verses 4 and 5. It says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abideth in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So that idea is that relationship, that full dependence upon Christ. Because he says, I am the vine, you're a branch. If a branch is not attached to the vine, to the tree, whatever you want to look at there, the branch withers and dies. It does not produce fruit outside of the vine. And so, he is the vine, we are the branches. You must be fully dependent on him to accomplish anything. And so that brings us to Philippians chapter 4, 13. That's an off-quoted passage of scripture. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In John 15 and 5, he says, without me you can do nothing. In Philippians, he says, with me you can do anything. So it gives us a choice, right? So whenever we consider our part within the local church, it makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? It's not about wearing ourselves ragged. It's not about trying to muster up the strength or to create new responsibilities and expectations for ourselves. It is simply following Christ, being faithful, fellowshipping with the believers, keeping that unity amongst them, and then furthering the ministry through the specific giftings, talents, abilities that God has given you, and in all of these things, being fully dependent upon Christ. And I think that gives us a full, well-rounded picture. It's not a step-by-step guide if you do this, 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 and this. But it tells us that our walk with God is about a relationship. It's not about performance. He is not a taskmaster. He's not the boss. He's not the king giving out orders to his servants, but instead he is our heavenly Father desiring a relationship with us and working in us and through us to reveal himself to a world that needs to know him. And this is how it all goes. It's much more organic than mechanic. Okay? So does anyone have any questions or comments or anything today on these thoughts? First Corinthians 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal.
So you said there are two types of faith, right? You said there is the gift of faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's different from. What is the difference between a gift of faith and faith?
Okay. I believe the difference, whenever you start looking at the spiritual giftings and whatnot, is there are some people that have an extraordinary ability to trust God for things. Okay? You have your normal faith in God. You have a saving faith in God. And then there are some people that have a supernatural ability to just trust God above and beyond. One example that I often bring out of that is a man by the name of George Mueller. Okay? George Mueller. He was a preacher over in Bristol, England, back in the 1800s, was it? Back in the 1800s, the Lord led him to start orphanages in Bristol And he did it completely through faith. Okay? And he says, I will never ask any man for any money, any supplies, anything. I'm going to ask everything of God, and I'm going to prove that God is faithful, that he can be trusted. And he built many, many orphanages. I had tens of thousands of orphans come through there, handled millions of pounds for the ministry and all these things, all by faith. And he had an extraordinary faith, and I believe that was his spiritual gifting, that God gave him the ability to trust God above and beyond what is average or normal for any other Christian. And so that's the faith that we're talking about there. Yeah, there's different amounts of faith. Even the disciples said, increase our faith, right? As a grain of mustard seed, the Bible says. But it's pretty easy to see that there's levels of faith, because my faith even changes and wavers. Because there are some days where I have a great faith and confidence in God, and there's some days that not so much, right? And so even my faith wavers at times and is greater sometimes than others. And there's some people that just have that special gift to trust God to do big things. And if we try to measure our faith by their faith, well, that's not right, because that was a gift. You know, it goes back to 2 Corinthians, where he says that if we measure ourselves by ourselves, we are unwise.
Mm-hmm. How do you know your gift? How?
There's different opinions on that. I can't even necessarily say I know what gifts I have. Even George Mueller, that I was talking about there earlier, I read a thing on him where he didn't think that he had the spiritual gift of faith. Yeah. And everybody else looks at him like, yeah, you definitely do. But it's not necessarily something for us to go through and try to pinpoint and say, okay, I have the faith, or I have the gift of faith. I have the gift of generosity. I have the gift of helps or hospitality, or I have, you know, all these different gifts that's laid out in Scripture. I think they're just things that God gives you a supernatural ability to do. I think it differs from talents, because some people have talents or some people have natural tendencies toward those directions, but this is something that the Holy Spirit does at salvation for people. And
don't you think gifts and talents link?
What is it? Gifts and talents? Yes.
They link, because
they're very similar.
You can do easily. Mm-hmm. You know, you can do easily. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're very similar. But the reason why I separate those is because even unsaved people have talents. Okay? It's not that God has given them the talents, but it says that God gives us spiritual giftings as well. And so I think part of that is the Holy Spirit's work in a person, where he changes them and gives them different drives and different desires and whatnot, different abilities. But there are some people who have the gift of teaching. They're just able to take the Word of God, break it down simply, explain it to a way that people can understand. But they may not have the gift of faith. There are people who have the gift of evangelism, to where they just find it easy to sit down and talk with people about the things of God and about explaining the truths of salvation, and people pick up on it and people get saved as a result of it, and other people don't have that. It doesn't mean that if I don't have the gift of faith, I shouldn't exercise faith. It doesn't mean that if I don't have the gift of teaching, that I should never teach. It doesn't mean that if I don't have the gift of evangelizing, that I should never evangelize. It just means that some people are going to have a greater ability than others in those things. And so you get the perfect combination, the perfect recipe, as people come together, as God builds his church. Because that was another verse I was going to bring out. But Jesus says, I will build my church. And so he's going to furnish the materials, and the materials in his church are people. And so he builds his church. He brings the right configuration, the right ingredients, the right people in to perform the task that he has in the place where we're at. And so that comes back to fully depending upon him, because he is the one that does it. He gives us the abilities. He brings it together. He empowers us. He guides us. He directs. And hey, it's all about him. Okay, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. take a short break, and we'll jump back into the scripture for our next service. Dear Lord, we come to you today once again. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this time in your word. We just pray, ask you just to help us to take these things and understand them. Lord, we've got so many different views and expectations and teachings and whatnot on all of this, and oftentimes it's made a lot more complicated than what it really is, Lord. Help us as Christians, help us as a church to just simply follow you and be faithful and be functioning together, Lord, just fellowshipping with one another and using our gifts and our abilities, Lord, to perform your work, Lord, and trusting on you for all of it, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you be with the needs of those who aren't here this morning, and Lord, you watch over them and just be with our time and our fellowship here as well, Lord. We thank you for all you do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.